but I have a segment of study I'd like to do that I'd like to not have it carry over 2 weeks. Next week we'll be doing communion, and so let's move into it. It's a very important study. Jesus Christ throws in a word on us unexpectedly out of nowhere, and we've got to appreciate what's going on in the text. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning, to orient ourselves to who and what You are, to who and what we are, what our life is about, Heavenly Father, in the brief time we have on earth, how often we see so many that waste away their lives as far as eternity is concerned, as far as what is vital is concerned, many in regard to even what this life is about. Father, we pray that You will give us eyes to see the importance of our lives and the decisions that we make each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the hymnals. We're going to do a little thing here this morning. I know there's not many of us. You can either not sing and listen, or you can sing and ground out the other part. So it's entirely up to you. But don't not sing and criticize how horrible the singing is. If you sing, you won't hear it. So you won't have to criticize. And so that'll spare you of that. Now, hymn number one, only we're going to do something different with hymn number one this morning. I'm going to ask you to change, and you got to think through when we sing the second and fourth verse. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. And instead of the word holy, 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 I'd like you to put glory, glory, glory. So it'll work, and just think through and go through it that way. Instead of holy, 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 glory, 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 Lord God Almighty, and then glory, 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 all the saints adore Thee, and then the final verse, glory, 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 Lord God Almighty. So try to remember, wake up now, got to think, and remember that's what we're going to do with this hymn. So let's stand and sing. Okay, this is the last Sunday of the month, and next Sunday will be the first Sunday of May, and we will have our communion, and then we will have our fellowship together, and the theme for May is Mexican brunch. So they have various Mexican type of things on the list. It'll just be in the foyer, and so you can take a look, and I always like the footnote. But if you have something left over, bring whatever you got. We'll eat it. But the theme will be Mexican brunch next Sunday. So plan on coming and eating with us and then staying for having communion with us and the study and communion and then staying with us for eating together and spend a few minutes together. It's one of the only time during each month that we get together and just socialize, get to talk, and meet one another in that respect. So please bear that in mind. A couple of announcements. First of all, continue to be in prayer for Christina. And Ian McGrath was taken to the hospital late yesterday. And right now they're just observing. They're probably going to have to end up taking his appendix out. But he's right now, at least the last I heard, he's in observation right now. But the doctor said that we'll probably have to take out his appendix. So please bear that in mind. Also be in prayer fervently in regard to the property. I understand that on a more serious and the reasons and everything that the Attorney General's office probably will be making a decision probably this week. So please be in prayer. We've heard that many times now, I know, but it just seems to be a little more serious and things are more into play. And so please be in prayer in regard to the property. Anything come up in prayer that I'm not aware of, you need to be in prayer about? Okay. Please bear those in mind, Christina and Ian, as far as things that we have not been in prayer concerning. Okay, we're getting more requests for the booklets and the pamphlets and so we might have to start talking about getting some things printed up. And just amazed again at the wonderful opportunities that God has given to this assembly. And we just put ourselves there and let God do whatever God is going to do. And that's one of the great privileges that we do have as a small assembly. And often man goes by number, but we know from the study of Gideon and from the study of the talents and various things, God's not into number. He does not judge comparatively. He evaluates in regard to what you do with what you are given to do and the things in that respect. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. A few moments in prayer. The offertory, again, is for the born-again believer only. If you're here to never accept Christ as Savior, then the offering plate is of no issue at all. It's a family matter. But it's really not even for every Christian. The offertory is for those believers who understand the issue of giving, understand that the issue is walking in the Spirit. My responsibility is not to encourage you to give. My responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust Him to lead you, if you will follow him, be led of him, that he will lead you in this area of your life of giving as unto the Lord. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. As we enter into this basket of worship, Heavenly Father, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other as we actually participate in this worship. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, that freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, where to live, to marry, where to worship, what to do with our time, our money, all these things, Heavenly Father, that we do enjoy in America. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the military that has provided this freedom through the history of this country. War has always and always will be part of man's manifestation, of man's ineptability in controlling his own destiny. Father, we are so appreciative for this country. We are so appreciative for the two great things that came together, the political system, our freedom and liberty, and Heavenly Father, the economic system of capitalism that joined together. And while we have eaten away at both of these, Father, they still exist today, that we enjoy these freedoms and we are most appreciative. We cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the personal work of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see. If it were not for the spiritual, we would not be unlike the secular man, the fleshly man. But because of the spiritual realm, we have eyes to see how to use our liberty, how to use our money, our time, all the things that we enjoy, Father, in freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, please turn in the Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. It's always interesting if you critically read the scriptures, and critically meaning you pay specific attention to things and the transitions and words that are all just all of a sudden seem to be thrown in, and to withdraw and ask yourself what's going on, where did that come from, why is that there? Jesus Christ, in the closing of the dissertation, the first longest dissertation concerning himself, throws in a rather interesting word. And it plays a vital part in this, and I want to take a look at it in our passage this morning. And that is the word glory. Now let's just read from verse 37 and the Father who sent me, first ending, he has borne witness of me, so they are not without witness of who Christ is, Jesus is. You have neither heard his, God the Father's, voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word, Jesus Christ, abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he, you do not believe him, Jesus Christ, the one doing the talking, standing before them, whom he, God the Father, sent. Now, having refused to just believe, what did they do? They searched for something else. Verse 39. You search, diligently study the scriptures. Why? Because you believe, you have come to the conclusion that in the study of the scriptures, in knowing doctrine, you have eternal life. But somehow they are just in the knowledge of scripture. However, it is these that bear witness of me. If you had eyes to see what was going on in scripture, they would lead you to me. Verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me. And how do we come to him? He's already told us, by faith, that you may have life. And the reason they do not come to him, because they think they found another way. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. There it is, thrown in at us. Where did that come from? Why is that there? So often in the past, what I used to do is just take things and study the words and do all of this. My study is much different now, and for the last 11 years, and trying to look and ask questions, critical questions. What's going on? Why? What happens? And these type of questions. All of a sudden, he throws glory on it. All of a sudden, he becomes the issue in a negative way. I do not receive glory from men. And even with that, he throws a curve, you recall, to us. But I know you. Now, we would expect you receive glory from men, but that isn't what he says. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. 41 and 42 just throw us completely out of sync with everything. He's thrown in a word, glory. He's talked himself not having it. He did not stay with the parallel and contrast. He changed from glory to love. Why did he do that? And now verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, authority, and you do not receive me. If another, the Antichrist in the tribulation, shall future come in his own authority, that one you will receive. They will embrace the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Now verse 44. How can you believe? Why is it that some people don't believe in Jesus Christ? Now, this doesn't answer why all do not, but why do some people not believe in Jesus Christ? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now, I'm not going to give you 50 points on the doctrine of glory because you'll get lost and perhaps forget almost all of it and think, well, I've got those notes somewhere, and if I ever need it, I can go back and get the notes. This is crucial. No matter what you think of, no matter what your thought is when you come to the glory of God, whether you think it's the radiance, the brilliance, or the substance which emits that radiance, or both, whatever your thought is on glory, I want you to appreciate the fact that glory is the foundation, and this is so important. Glory is the foundation of the whole spiritual warfare. From the very first world, the previous world, ours, our world, and the world to come, the new heaven and the new earth. Secondly, the whole concept of glory answers the question, why faith? Now let's look at that first one. The foundation of the spiritual warfare is the glory of God. People, it is that simple. It is that simple to understand this. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan, in the previous world, gave out the great I am and rebelled against God. He is sufficient without God. Creature, sufficient without God. So now, who is sufficient to be God? And that's the issue dealing with the glory. Whoever is sufficient to be God has the glory. Or is there a shared glory with God? God does his part, we do our part. God does his part, we do our part. Is it shared? Does God share his glory? Does he need us to do our part? Or is glory totally confined to the one who does everything and the one who is sufficient to do everything? Now, we don't have, I'm not going through this journey of glory. We will in the book of Revelation. People is amazed in the last book how often and where glory is throughout the book of Revelation. It's in some of 11 or 14 chapters of Revelation is glory. It's just over and over and over you run into it. I know it sounds so simple, but it is the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. Is God sufficient in his glory? Or do other creatures have glory? Do we have something to share with his glory? Or is he alone sufficient to be God and to do everything? Now, secondly, it answers the whole question of why faith. When you and I do nothing, and I mean nothing, no confession, no repentance, no feeling sorry, when you and I just trust him, and God saves, God imputes life, or for the believer, God restores the experiential life, he gets all the glory. If you and I have to do anything to be a part of our salvation or a part of our being filled with the Spirit, made spiritually alive, sanctification as believers, then people we share his glory. It's an issue in this whole thing that's going on in heaven. Who is sufficient to be God? And it deals with where you and I live. And any time you think, well, I've got to do this and then God will do for me, then you do not have his glory understood. You're thinking in the realm of sin. You're thinking, oh, well, if I sin, then I've got to do something to counter the sin. This is glory. This is where this comes from. And it is so vital that you and I appreciate the glory of God. Don't talk about it. Don't sing about it. Don't roll your eyes about it. And then go out and tell God or think you've got to do something to be part of your salvation or your restoration from sin. I've got to confess, or I've got to repent, or I've got to feel sorry, or I've got to sit aside if I'm bad, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. And then roll your eyes and talk about his glory, because you're sharing it. If we truly understand just his glory, and again, whatever your thought is right now, whether you think it's the actual radiance or the substance of the radiance, I'm not going to argue right now. I'm not going to talk about it right now. Whatever his glory is to you, let's bring it down to your life. If we appreciate his glory, by appreciate I mean understand, then we understand it's only by faith. He is so glorious. He is all glory. His glory is what is at issue. And if you say, well, I've got to do something for God to bless me, save me, give me life, restore me from sin, whatever it is, then you share the glory. It's that simple. Because when you and I just do faith, then everything is on God. The angels look. You mean that all this person has to do is just trust you and you're going to save them? All this person has to do is just trust you and you're going to restore them from sin? You're going to give them blessings from eternal life to restoration to life, to blessings in their life, and all they do is bless you or is trust you? It puts all on him. That's what faith does. Faith gives him all glory, as nothing else does. Now, with that in mind, let's go to our text and see what we've got in our text now. Verse 44. We're up to verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Or from the only God. You can see one and only, one and or not in the original text. Okay. It is characteristic of religion to need the glory or approval, even the praise of man. That's one of the things that is at the heart of religion. Jesus Christ is talking to the religious crowd. Pharisees, we generally use the word Pharisees, but it's those who follow the Pharisees inclusive. So, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, and it is characteristic of a religious person, they need the glory or the approval or the praise of one another. And they will do whatever to receive that glory, that praise from one another. Now, what we do when we do that is we exchange the glory from God the Holy Spirit for the glory that comes from man who has no glory anyway. It's just amazing how we try to seek from one another approval and glory and praise, and man doesn't have any to give. You shift the view of attention to man. Man himself needs glory. And here we're trying to receive glory from that which has no glory. Scientifically looking at it, we could talk about the moon, trying to get a light from the moon. When the moon itself has no light to give, the moon receives its light from the sun. We need to go to the sun if we want that light. So what happens is religion wants to go to man. Now, where did we first see this? The whole flow. Okay. Adam and Eve. What's the first thing they did? They went out and put on the fig leaves, got themselves straightened out with one another, and thought everything was fine with God. No, wasn't even near it. One of the things in running through the study of Job, the first book of the Bible, the first book written in the Bible, Job and his approval of his friends and all back and forth. They're judging him and they're assessing him and he wants their approval and all of the things going on with them. Many Christians go to others for glory and for approval. They go to marriage. They go to some man to find some glory. A man goes to a woman to find some type of approval. People will go to a pastor or some man and follow him and receive their glory by following them. I follow this person, and I follow that, or I'm in this denomination, or I'm in that denomination, receiving that denomination's glory, that man's glory. And trying to receive it. And this is exactly why the Jews and the Gentiles, unbelievers and believers, are going to follow the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation. People, they want to be a part of his glory. They want to get on his wagon. I mean, he is going to come in with brilliance and power. He's going to look so good. He's going to be for capital punishment. He's going to be for the family. He's going to be for women. His platform is going to be so powerful. He's going to look so good. And that's why Christians will turn in other Christians, or believers will turn in other believers who do not accept him as the Christ. Because they want that approval from man. You don't want glory from man, approval, all this type of thing from man. People go into organizations and movements and different things to get their approval, to get their glory, share their glory. And there is no glory there to be received as far as God is concerned in our relationship with God. Now, let's take up the second half of verse 44. How can you believe, we studied this now, when you receive glory from one another? Now, the second half. You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Okay, do you see how all of a sudden, as we close out this chapter, glory, glory, glory. It's a major play here. Well, if we had time, I'd take you through those important chapters in Isaiah 40 through 50. And I share my glory with no one, and how glory is important there. And we're going to see it in Revelation. It's predominant. Don't just skip, oh, I understand glory, and move on. You're at the heart of what this is all about, the foundation of what it's all about. Okay, let's take up two questions. The phrase we're looking at, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Okay. two questions that are vital here. One, how do we seek the glory that is from God? That's the first question. How do we seek that glory? Secondly, what is the glory from the one and only God? So we have those two vital questions we've got to answer. How do I seek the glory that is from God? What is the glory that is from the one and only God? Okay, the answer to the first question, how do we seek the glory of God? The answer to this question is all through the passage, for the eye that will see. We go back to where we started in our reading. They do not believe. Verse 38, you do not believe. How do we receive the glory? How do we seek the glory that is from God? By faith. He tells us in this verse, how can you believe? If we were diagramming the sentence and noting the parallels, how can you believe when you do not seek? So how do we seek? By believing. This is how we seek God's glory. When we just trust Him, we seek His glory. Now for the second question. What is the glory from the one and only God? There's so much to see of His glory in Revelation. But let's just concentrate right now on the Gospel of John chapter 5. What is the glory that is from God? Okay, what's been the subject from the very beginning? What has been the subject from the very beginning of chapter 5? What is it all about? People, it is about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. The one sent of God. That is the glory of God. That is the image of God's glory is the person of what this is all about. We're getting very close to starting Revelation, but don't come expecting some real weird and going to a lot of stuff that most people try to do, who's the Antichrist and identifying all of that. People, the book is a revelation concerning Jesus Christ. Remember, the Gospels are a revelation concerning God. The book of Revelation is a book concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the Gospels came to what? Reveal the Father to us. I do not do my work, I do His work. I do not say my words, everything I say are His words. Nothing about me here. I'm here to represent the Father. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. We can get that in, start thinking that into our mind. What is the glory? Jesus Christ. How do we receive that, seek that glory? By faith. Since you're not walking by faith, you do not seek. This is what he's saying. Try it out now. Since you are not walking by faith, you do not seek glory that comes from God. For that glory, Jesus Christ, is by faith alone. That's what he's saying again in another way. Glory, as we'll see, all through Scripture and through Revelation and all, is in 11 chapters. It's 11 chapters in the book of Revelation. In one sense, the issue is all the way through, we're going to see the revealing of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, let's just look at two to kind of get us geared into what's going on in our passage and this broad thing that I'd like you to walk out of here. Not with, I don't want to walk for you to walk out with 20 points. I want you to walk out with concepts. I want you to be able to think through things. So let's look at Revelation 1:6, the same author as the Gospel of John. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation 1:6, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God. That is, he, Jesus Christ, has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him, Jesus Christ, be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Right from the very beginning, this glory becomes a crucial issue. This is what's going to belong to him. This is what belongs to him. Look at chapter 4, verse 11, Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 11. The 24 elders, verse 10, 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." So, the glory of God, the glory is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're going to do something this morning here. If you were a Jew, all of this will click. But since you're not a Jew, I'm going to have to help it click for us. We don't think as they thought. So let's see what's going on. Now, verse 44, he talks about how can you believe when you receive glory from one another. So glory, they know what's going on here. I'll show you. "And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses." Where did that come from? Well, if you're thinking as a Jew, whenever you think of glory, Moses is predominant in thinking about glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. The glory of God passed before Moses. Moses has a lot to do with glory, the glory of God, a lot. And so that's how he pulls in Moses, and Moses is a witness of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, verse 45 again, "The one who accuses you is Moses," not me, "in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses," if you truly, but you don't, "but if you truly believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now what I'd like you to do is turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Great chapter on pulling together Moses, glory, all these things that we're looking at in one shot. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is a great chapter on the spirit-filled life. This is the one chapter that puts it all together with no imperatives like walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, nothing like that. This is a declarative outline about the Spirit-filled life. This is why the Spirit-filled life works. This is what happens with the Spirit-filled life. It's a phenomenal chapter that we need to fully understand. So let's take a look and see how glory, who what glory is, and all of this glory that he's talking about, and how faith is involved, Moses is involved, all these things are involved in one thing right here together. All right, let's just read from verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves?" We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" No, he doesn't. He doesn't need it. "Why? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all. Being manifested," verse 3 now, "being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God," that is the Holy Spirit, "not on tablets of stone," the law, "but on tablets of human hearts." So we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in verse 3. We have the concept of ink or being inscribed on stone versus the Holy Spirit. Stone in contrast with your very soul, your heart, your soul, who and what you are. Verse 4, "and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves." Many believers think if I live a certain way, I'm adequate. People, you don't make yourself adequate. I don't care how moral you are, how much knowledge you learn, how many charismatic experiences you have, how much you serve. You don't make yourself adequate. This is a great fallacy. And people who do that, then when they do stumble and fall, oh, I am inadequate. Oh, how horrible I am. And, oh, God will never use me again. Where does that come from? That's come from thinking that if I do good, then everything's great between God and me. But if you stall and fall and stumble, oh, well, then it's all over. God just hates me and never used me again. There's no place for any of that, either way. Your adequacy is not from you. Your adequacy is from God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves. We have no glory. But our adequacy is totally from God. Now, so not a performance system, but a system of faith in the Holy Spirit who makes us adequate. He makes us adequate. You don't make yourself adequate. The Holy Spirit makes you adequate. Okay, now verse 6. So verse 5, no performance system. Verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. What is the new covenant now? Who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not, this is, it could almost be for next Sunday also. Not the letter, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills. What is that? The law kills. But the Holy Spirit gives life. So here you have it. Well, we're leading up to it. All those points we're studying on the communion special. What is the new covenant? Stated simply, the Holy Spirit in you. Activated by faith. That is the new covenant. Or we could say law versus the Holy Spirit. The law is a minister of death. What is the Holy Spirit in verse 6? He's a minister of life. So if you walk in the Spirit, there's life. The law kills, so the Holy Spirit gives life to our experiential life. Okay, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. I just talked about how it came. It came with glory. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. 3 verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Okay, if that which came in death came with glory, how much more the Spirit of his life come in glory? All right, now let's note a few things. We're not here to exegete the passage, just note some things for in our study of glory. Note in verse 7, it does not say that the law is glory, but that it came with glory. In that, as Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, his face was in radiance. It was so radiant that the people could not look at him. Like looking straight at the sun, you can't do it. So this is what it came with glory. As Moses came down with the law, they looked, and Moses' face was of such radiance they could not look at him. So in this sense, glory relates to the external radiance which in the intercourse with God on Mount Sinai passed from God to the countenance of Moses, his face, so that as he descended from Mount Sinai, his face was shining and they could not look at him. Now stay with me. But after a while, that glory faded away and there was Moses' old mug behind it. That's very important. So now let's see what's going on. We see you've got it. Moses is on Mount Sinai, law, death. And he starts down the hill, the mountain. And his face is now the countenance of God, or the glory, the radiance of God is passed over to him on his countenance. It is of such brightness that as he came down out of the mountain, the people could not look at him. But after a while, it faded away. It's going to be used in what's going on and what's going to happen now. So we've got that picture of what's happening and occurring in the study. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 9. Now, verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, now that's life, fail to be even more with glory? Okay, now remember, glory is the radiance of God passed down, the image, that glory from God passed down. What Jesus Christ, He is the image or the revelation of God, and so therefore He is the glory of God. See, that's in our study, how Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Now, let's look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Okay, let's see what's going on. If the ministry of condemnation has glory. Now, I want you to think with me. You're going to have to see what's going on. The ministry of condemnation. All right, we could take that an understanding of this. The ministry of condemnation, that's the law. But what does that point to? What we have going on in the ministry of condemnation has glory. What we're talking about is looking at the law. This is what we're ultimately looking at. Here is the cross. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The ministry of the law gives what? Death. Okay? If I'm losing you, just kind of raise your hand a little bit, nobody will see you. But I want you to think through what's going on in the passage here. The ministry of the law came with death. What is that referring to? This is the death. And it came with glory. There is a glory in Jesus Christ coming and dying in our place on the cross. That's the ministry of the law. That's the ministry of death. And his first thing here was with glory. Now look what it says. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now what is he talking about here? That is the resurrection. I'll show you all the way through here. So just stay with me. That is the resurrection. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is now the work of Christ after he has risen. This is going to be with greater glory. This came of glory, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Why? That's what we saw and we learn about God. I'm so disgusted with Christians who want to talk about the cross and roll their eyes and give great talks about the cross and then turn around and hold somebody's sins against them. Judge them. Well, wait a minute. You can't get both. Either they're taken care of there or they're not. This is the glory of the death. It came with glory. But there's a greater glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the sending of the Holy Spirit to us. That's where the Spirit comes into this whole play. So look at verse 9. Verse 8 and 9, how much more the ministry of the Holy Spirit fails to be even more with glory. So that's going to be after the resurrection. For if the ministry of condemnation, death of Jesus Christ, the law kills, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. The righteousness, as we're going to see, that comes by the Holy Spirit. So, verse 10. Let's go on now, verse 9, be sure we got it down now. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the death of Christ on the cross, for the law kills, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory, the work of the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is the life given by Jesus Christ, the life given by the Holy Spirit. Death and the Holy Spirit are opposed to each other. You're walking in the Spirit, you're alive spiritually. All right, verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, on account of the glory that surpasses it. Okay, let's take a look now. What had glory? Let's take a look at both ways. What as for that which, for indeed, what had glory? What had glory was the coming of the law. What happened with the Christ on the cross? But, know what it says now. For indeed, what had glory in the case has, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. What is greater than the glory of the death of Christ? Greater glory is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is in his resurrection that he's going to be able to give us life. He's going to be able to give us the Holy Spirit. Be able to give us these things. So, now verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, now what is he referring to in context? The glory that shone on Moses, that came from the on his countenance from God, fading away. Much more, that which remains is in glory. That which remains, referring in our study now, the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the new covenant that is taking its place. Verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, now we're not through with glory. We're not nearly through with glory. But I just want you to start understanding the glory of the person of Jesus Christ and similar, the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. They are different, they are the same. Verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Now, hope of what? Hope of what? Okay, let me give them to you. One, hope of the glory of the resurrection. Two, the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ. Three, the hope of glory that comes from the Holy Spirit to those who will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. What is he talking about? The hope and the glory of the resurrection, the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ, the hope and the glory that comes from God the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in him. The hope of glory. I want to put it on a board because I want to show you something else. The hope of glory. The confidence of glory. Now, turn with me, if you will, to hold your place here if you can, or be ready to come back to it. But go over just a few pages to Galatians, the next book, and just look at Galatians 5 a moment. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, born again believers now, through the Holy Spirit, and that is by faith. You remember when we studied this, the expression by faith goes with what precedes and what follows. For we through the Spirit by faith. That's how we do this in the Spirit. Then by faith in the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, what is the hope of righteousness? We have the hope of glory, the hope of righteousness. But in one way, they're both the same. But what is the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness is that as I walk in the Spirit, the people, this chapter, especially verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3, is difficult, but it's not difficult to see what's going on. The hope of righteousness is this, that if I walk in the Holy Spirit, as I walk by faith in the Spirit, that he will transform me and give me a righteous life. This is not something that I can do. That's why the word hope there, the confidence. The word hope is confidence. I have a confidence that if I will just walk in the Spirit, he, God the Holy Spirit, will give me a righteous life. Now, I have the hope of glory. The hope of glory that if I will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, what is he going to do? He is going to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. What is the image of Jesus Christ? That's the glory of God. Difficult verse. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're not there yet, but I just want your mind to start seeing how easy it's going to be to understand. Let's just read it and see if you can understand it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." It's not a difficult verse if we just see everything going on. Let's go back to where we are now. The hope of glory, the hope of righteousness. We can see it. The hope of righteousness. I have the confidence. If I will walk by faith in the Spirit, He will give me a righteous life. It's not something that I can do. I don't know what a righteous life is. Religious Christians know what a righteous life is. That's where you do not sin. That's not a righteous life. I don't know what a righteous life is. I can't make you live a righteous life. Who knows what a righteous life is? Law. Rules. No. I have the confidence. I'll just walk by faith in the Spirit. He'll give it to me. That's all. Now, hope of glory. What is that? I have the confidence if I'll just walk by faith in the Spirit, He will transform me into the image of Christ, which is the glory of God. All right, let's see how all of this is going to put together in our study. The hope or the confidence, again, that our souls conform to glory that comes from the Holy Spirit. That we will be a letter to the world written by the Holy Spirit, who is the second one sent by God, the second sending. So our hope is what? That we become a letter written by the living God, the Holy Spirit, verse 3. And what is read is not my glory, but God's glory. See? When people read, I don't want them to read you. I don't want them to read me. I'm ugly. Human love is ugly. Human righteousness is ugly. We want them to see Christ. We want them to see His glory. But this is only by faith in the Holy Spirit again. If you seek glory from one another, you will not be walking by faith in the Spirit. You will not be receiving the glory that is from God. How do we get the Holy Spirit to give us this glory? Simply by walking by faith in Him. Okay, our faith. This is the great issue. All right, let's continue reading now. Verse 13, let's take a look at it. We'll go through here. "And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away." Okay, people, there's a veil. This isn't good. There's a veil on Moses. There's a veil on Jesus Christ. Now, what's going on with this? This is God hiding Himself. This is God hiding Himself. Remember, the Bible reveals and conceals. And the veil put over Moses and the veil put over Christ is God hiding Himself. This is what He's doing. This is how He functions. Now note in verse 13, the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. Refers to the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Who what? Who refused to listen? Who refused to see? Who refused to believe? That's what it refers to. And so, God has put a veil over Moses. God has put a veil over Jesus Christ. God's hiding Himself. He's hiding His glory. You don't want to see it? You're not going to see it. If you want glory from one another, then you're not going to see His glory. You want glory from one another versus the glory that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's your choice, people. You're not going to walk by faith if you want glory from one another. This is what Job, another one of those great things that Job is all about. If Job wants approval of his three friends, is he going to walk by faith? Answer that question yourself in your own soul. If Job's primary objective is the approval of his three friends, is Job ever going to get to walking by faith? No. You will not. You will be controlled and swayed by man, religious man. Not carnal man, religious man. You're not going to get where God wants you to go. As long as you want approval from man, and you want to do what man does, and old people, let me just tell you something. This is off the record. It's so tempting. It's so tempting when Job's three friends are letting him have it. Just hang it up, go back to doing what you were doing, and forget it. It's just not worth it. And that's a big temptation. And many people do that. Many, many people. And I understand it. You just reach the point where you just say, man, this is not worth it. This is going nowhere fast. The more I try to get to faith, the worse it gets. That's what happened to Job. And you just decide, I'll just go back. I mean, the more people come against you, the more you just decide, there's something wrong here. This many people against me, no, this can't be right. All my friends against me. Can't be right. So Job and Christians have a big battle. Because you cannot be both. You cannot have your eyes on man. I don't care who the man is, who the people are, and walk by faith. You have to completely isolate yourself and make up your own mind. And let, as we say in plain expression, and let the chips fall where they will. I've got to do that. Or you can say, I've got to consider this, I've got to consider that, and all these types of things. In my own life, it was not until I made that decision that I even saw the spirit-filled life by faith. I had to get in my office and shut the door literally and figuratively, but literally also, and just say, for a few minutes, I'm going to pretend I'm all alone. There is no person or persons, and I'm just going to see what happens if this spirit tape is right. What if it is just by faith? What if it isn't by anything else that we do, confession or repentance or anything? What if he's right? Nobody's going to know that I did this. I'm just going to do it, my own little room here, and let everything go. And that's when he started opening my eyes. But as long as I started caring, still cared about what people in the church thought, what other people thought, the people that were very important in my life thought, I was never going to see it. Never, ever going to see it. You have to make up your mind. Am I going to see this or not? And as long as we care about man, and it is powerful, don't look down your long proboscis, your nose at somebody. We do care. We are human beings. We do care what one another thinks. But when you care to the point that you'd rather have their glory than to see what's going on in Scripture, you will never, ever walk by faith. Ever. But it's when you decide it's just you and God alone, and really mean it in your soul, and only you know if you mean it, and let the chips fall where they may. If I end up like Lazarus on the street, or whatever God wants to do, this is what I'm going to do. Then you walk by faith. But it is so, what Jesus Christ is saying to these people is so fundamentally powerful to the religious people. How can you walk by faith if we were to believe it? When you care about each other, when you care about one another, when you care about what others think, you'll not do it. You'll go do what they're doing. You'll stay in whatever was your list, in their list. And you get their approval, and it'll look like everything's wonderful. I think I told you before, all of you have to do is to say that this Jesus is the Messiah, is totally ostracized. He's not, nobody does business with him. He goes broke. Family disowns him. So you stand around and say, well, this is a good deal. I walk by faith, I lose everything. I'm just going to go back. I'll just go back to the temple. I'll go back and do all this stuff. And guess what? People start coming into your shop again. People start coming to your house visiting again. And now it looks like everything's okay again. No, it's not. So if we want the glory that comes from God, you're going to have to make that decision. Not husband, not your wife, not your children, not your family, not your church, not this, not that, not your prosperity or anything. You have to decide, am I going to walk by faith or not? Because if you do not, If you desire the approval of man, the praise and glory from one another, you will not walk by faith. They are opposite, antagonistic to each other. It's that simple. So it's a very powerful thing that is going on. If from one another, then how? If you want glory and approval from one another, how? People, we saw it last week, performance system, work, law, whatever their list is. Go back to whatever their list is and do it well again. If you were in a group that was moral righteous, be the most moral righteous person you could ever be. Don't ever jaywalk. Don't ever do anything. Be morally righteous. Don't watch TV. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do everything and you'll win their approval. If you're in the learning of doctrine, just learn and learn and learn. Get not one tape a day, get two tapes a day. Not one notebook, but five notebooks. Just keep it going. If the list is charismatic experience, get the Holy Ghost every day. Get that second blessing every morning and every night. If it's service, serve God from morning to night. And you'll get their approval. You'll get their praise. You'll get their admiration. But if you want the glory that comes from God, it's going to be by faith. If from the Holy Spirit, then how? Faith. If from man, how? Performance. If from the Holy Spirit, how? Faith. That simple. All right, verse 14. But their minds, let's go from verse 11, verse 12, so we can pick it up. Having therefore such a hope, confidence, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put the veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look. See, God hiding himself is where that came from. God is hiding himself. Not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Okay, now verse 14. But their minds, this is the same religious crowd, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. The veil is now moved from over Moses to over their eyes, over the religious Jews. God is still hiding himself. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in the Messiah, in the person of the Messiah. That is, in correctly seeing who Jesus Christ is. So again, the veil, in verse 14, the veil moved from Moses to over the religious crowd's eyes. They refused to see. That's the hardening of the heart. What is the veil? God hiding himself from those who will not see, will not trust. God hiding himself. The veil on Moses, the veil on Christ, there's a veil on Scripture. That's not here specifically, but there's a veil on Scripture. You can study Scripture diligently and not see. There's a veil over it if you don't want to see it. So verse 14, the glory of God, it says, that what it says is removed in Christ. The glory of God is Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Getting the glory of God is getting Jesus Christ. Okay, now verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Okay, Moses read. Moses being read should reveal Jesus Christ, but they're blind. Now, we're not going to turn back for the sake of time right now, but remember what while we read ahead in John 5, talking a lot about Moses? If you really followed Moses, you'd what? You'd believe in me. Remember he said that in John 5. That's where it comes from. All this is together. We won't do this next time we go down, but that's where it all comes from. You really followed Moses. You believe in me because Moses pointed to me. You really followed God. You believe in me because he's a witness of me. So all the people and things you say you follow and believe, you don't. You don't. There's a veil and you can't see. Moses correctly read is a witness not of the law but of Christ. Moses correctly read understands that the law will kill and Christ gives life. But the religious crowd, the Pharisees, and right up to this very day, what do they do when they read the Scriptures? They see the law. That's what God wants us to do, not Christ, not just trusting in Christ. Let's take a, made a little thing for us here today. Take a look at this. Okay. Let's take a complete view of God, an incomplete view of God, a complete view of God. Incomplete view of God, the Old Covenant. A complete view of God, now you get in the New Covenant. What God is like. Incomplete view of God, Mount Sinai. Complete view of God, Mount Zion. Incomplete view of God, the law. Complete view of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing to hear things in a movie that offend my soul. And hear things sometime on the radio while driving. But driving around and flipping into the religious station this week and just catching in. Oh boy, we need, in fact, it wasn't even a religious station, it was a political station. And they were just talking about, we need to get the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments back into the schools, and Bush's doing that, and how all that it's going to do. I just want to wreck my car. I get this. It's so pitiful. It's so, so far removed from the truth. But this is what we have, taking it away. The incomplete view of God is any performance system. The complete view of God is a faith system. The incomplete view of God is merit. Complete view of God is grace. Now, incomplete view of God is a glory that fades away. Remember Moses' glory was fading away. The complete view of God, unfading glory. Incomplete view of God, incomplete glory. Complete view of God, complete glory. Incomplete view of God, a temporary glory versus a lasting glory. And then finally, an incomplete view of God is focusing on His justice. A complete view of God focuses on His love. Okay, with that in mind now, let's look at verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is so crucial to John chapter 5, where we are in John 5. How is the veil removed? When they turn to this Jesus who is talking to them and believe in Him as the Christ. How do they turn to Him? Look at our passage now. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, there's another one of our words. How do we turn to the Lord? Just like we've been studying, how do you seek the Lord? How do you receive the Lord? How do you come to the Lord? The same answer for all those words. Trust Him. Believe Him. By faith. Verse 16 is so crucial to our whole study. This is their whole problem. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. As long as they do not turn to the Lord by faith, they're never going to see. They are not going to see the truth of what's going on of the glory of God. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Okay, when? When is now? Once the veil has been lifted by seeing who Jesus Christ is. Once you realize He is the Son of God, He is your Savior, now that He's taken away from the earth, He's no longer here, now your Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's your Spirit. And then it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. Actually, where the Spirit of the, you can leave out the word there, if it's good English. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty is. So the Holy Spirit is our Lord. Now they are one, different yet similar. Jesus Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1. The Holy Spirit causes us to live in freedom. Where one is, now listen, where one is, this is so important, where one is, that's the Holy Spirit, the other is, that's Jesus Christ. This is where we are in this liberty. Where one is the Holy Spirit, the other is Jesus Christ. And they're both, we see this everywhere. The bread, next Sunday morning. The bread, Jesus Christ. The cup, the Holy Spirit. Where one is, the other is. They are there together. Liberty is salvation one, our eternal life, Jesus Christ. Liberty experientially, the Holy Spirit. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is our Lord to live the Christ-centered life. To live a life that is going to reflect His glory. Now we come to the difficult and what's going on in verse 18. Verse 18. And I want to make this as simple as I can, so let's see if we can just go through it without a lot of turmoil and work our way through this one for you, with you. Okay. Verse 18. All right, verse 18, but we all right? Let's take a look at that. But we all. This is, we all, as unbelievers, once veiled, but now with the veil removed. So that's all of us, once we all born again believers in the church, once we all, but we all, once veiled, but now the veil removed. Now what's the next phrase? With unveiled face. Okay, let's take a look at that. With unveiled face. Again, how is the veil removed? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith. With unveiled face. Going from death to resurrection. I've already explained now. What's the first? That's death. What's the second? That's life. Resurrection. Okay. But we all, with unveiled face. How did our face become unveiled? He just told us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Going from death to resurrection. Now, the next phrase. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, what is that? That's reflected glory. Beholding as in a mirror, mirror reflects, the glory of the Lord, reflected glory. We, being transformed under the same image. What is that? Likeness of the resurrected glory. This is what you and I are being transformed into. We being transformed into the same image. That is the likeness of His resurrected glory. Not the glory of the cross, but His resurrected glory. Okay, look at the next phrase. From glory to glory. What is he talking about? Okay, you know that one. From glory, death. Remember how it came to glory? If the first came with glory, earlier in the chapter, greater is the glory afterward, from glory, death, to glory, life. From glory, that is the death of Jesus Christ, to glory. That's our death also. Did we not die with Him? So from death, which we were sentenced by the law, which came with that glory, so there's a death there, to glory, that's life. We can look at it another way if you wish. From salvation one, eternal life, to salvation two, the resurrected glory, living our life. First glory, up here, faith in Jesus Christ, death. We die when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and resurrection. Second glory, faith in the Holy Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ. Glory to glory is likened to faith to faith. Look at Romans 1:17 for a moment with me, please. It's worth your time. Romans 1:17. Paul uses these kind of expressions, but they're not difficult to follow if we see what's happening. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians, but turn back to Romans 1 and just look with me a moment at verse 17. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about from faith, salvation one, faith in Jesus Christ, to faith, that's faith in the Christian life, faith in the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in the Spirit. For it is written that the righteous man, how has he become righteous? By faith, shall live by faith. So, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, same concept. They're not different concepts, they're the same concept. So, from glory to glory, from death to life. Now let's look at the last part of our verse. Just as likeness from the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit. So what you have is the transfer really from salvation 1, salvation 2. You want the glory that comes from God, people? It's the image of Christ in you. How do I get that image? By faith in the Holy Spirit. He's my Lord. As I walk by faith in the Spirit, I'm being transformed now. I'm being transformed into the image of the glory of Christ. Now, before we leave the verse, any questions on the verse? I'll try to make it simple and clear. Okay. Now, but as we all believe, unbelievers, non-believers, by faith, with unveiled face, removed by faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, reflect the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's what's happening to you right now, into the same image as the image of Christ from glory, that's death and resurrection, salvation 1, to glory in our Christian life, walking by faith, just as from the Lord, that's with salvation 1, the Spirit, salvation 2. Salvation 1, just as we receive the first glory from the Lord, we receive the second glory from the Spirit. So we're going to be transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ, same image of glory. Now, the question arises, who is Jesus Christ, the image of? Look at chapter 3, 4, verse 4. Forget the chapter break, just follow down in verse 4. In whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of God. So people were being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God, which being transformed back to the very image and glory of God, which we lost in the garden. We're gaining back that same glory state. We're gaining a lot more. It's not going back to that state, because it's better than that. Much better than that. But we go back to that same image position of being in the image of God, the glory of God. How do you add the glory of God? You take on the glory of Christ. How do I take on the glory of Christ? By walking by faith in the Spirit. But before you ever did that, you have to have that first glory that came with death. That's the crucifixion. For us, that's salvation 1. Crucified with Christ. Now I want the glory of life. Boom. That's salvation 2, or walking by faith. So is the glory issue clear here? Any questions on it? This is so pertinent. That we follow through what the Jews are going through, what man goes through, and this whole glory. This is what God is in the business of doing. And if you think you have any part, oh, if I confess, oh, if I repent, oh, if I feel sorry, oh, if I'm very good, oh, if I learn lots of doctrine, oh, if I get a charismatic experience, oh, if I serve Him, that somehow I'll have a part of the transformation. But you're taking away from His glory. It's His glory. It's His glory given to us, reflected on us by faith. First of all, through His Son, that's the first glory. And then through His Spirit, that's the second glory, from glory to glory. That's how you and I change into His image. But you never get there if you seek glory from one another. That's the Jewish problem in our passage. You will not see it. You will study Moses daily, as the scriptures are read daily, the law is read daily, and not see it. It's not what's found. It's found when the Spirit opened our eyes, when we're ready to walk by faith, giving Him all the glory. Okay, closing away prayer. I'm sorry. Let me deal with one other thing. I don't want to leave this, because I don't want to come back and leave this hanging. How does it happen? I want to answer that. I like to deal with those difficult questions. How does he transform us? Okay, how does this happen? How does the transformation transferring this? This is what's so important about God, people, is to transfer his glory. Now stay with me in closing. In the whole book of Job, remember what we saw in Job? How can that which is impure be pure? How can that which is unrighteous be righteous? Unclean be clean? Does everyone remember those verses? Okay, it's a very important study in Job. What is so beautiful is, dealing with the glory of God, how God can take an impure vessel, you and myself, take this impure vessel and transfer to this impure vessel his glory. Transfer his glory. He's answering so much that's going on in Job. I will transfer my glory to this impure vessel, this corrupted vessel. That's us. My own purity. That's what he's going to do. And when God does this, this is the glory that belongs to God. This is why we want him to do it, so he gets the glory. People, if you don't understand Job, if you don't understand that you're an impure vessel, that you are impure, unrighteous, unclean, and there's no way you can clean yourself, that God and God alone can transfer his own glory to this impure, dirty vessel that I am, and transform me into his glory. People, he gets glory for that. That's his glory. He's answering Satan's old question. It can't be done. There's no way you can do it. I can do it, and I will do it alone. That's the glory of God. That he can transfer his glory to this unclean vessel. And that's what you and I are. We are this unclean vessel. And he transfers to us his glory, and that is his glory that he does this. Now, how does he do this? So that you get a feel of what's going on in that respect in your daily life? Okay, you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pours into you his fruit, which is the fruit of God. His fruit, and namely, love. He pours in love. And as you love, as he loves, as you have the peace, the joy, all the things that belong to God, people are being transformed into him. By the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're taking on his glory. You're taking on who and what he is. But the Holy Spirit does this. I don't try to figure out what love looks like, what righteousness looks like, what peace and joy and long and patience and self-control, all the divine mind and many more. But the divine mind, he does this. And as you walk more and more, you're slowly being transformed. You may not even be aware of it. You're just slowly being transformed. That's why you want to walk by faith in the Spirit every day. Because every day that you do, more of the transforming begins to take place. And you're no longer yourself. You start being transformed into who and what he is. I don't know how true it is, but every now and then you hear the story, this couple have lived together so long, been married 75 years, they even look alike now. They just look alike. And this is what happens. If you just start letting his love transform you, his Spirit pouring his fruit in you, and these things start flowing through. It's not something you and I do. He just takes you from the glory that he gave you at the cross to this glory of Gideon time. And he will do it. And all you and I have to do is walk by faith. Just walk by trusting him, and he continually transforms us. That's why faith is so important in his glory issue, or glory is so important in the faith issue. This is how he does it. That's the mechanics of it, for those that like mechanics. Closing the word of prayer. From Job to Revelation, Heavenly Father, your glory is what's on trial, what's on issue. Not sin, not man, but your glory. What you and you alone can do. God, I pray that we'll become more and more conscious trusting you and not seeking the approval of man. Walk by faith in you. Allowing the Spirit to change us from glory to glory. Glory at the cross, glory of the resurrected body. We might be transformed into the very image of your Son, who is your very image and your glory. We have such a brief time on planet Earth, this day is fleeting it away. This day is a wonderful opportunity. More of the transforming process. We praise your Father and your Son's precious name. Amen.